Good morning to each one. Good to see y'all. Welcome. Thank you all to all that shared this morning. Thank you, Santos, for your leading the Sunday school discussion and all the other teachers shared this morning. You know, sometimes study comes easier than other times. And this was a time for me where study didn't come so easy. And I think I was under the weather last week. Didn't really know it. I had survived sick kids, I guess, if you want to say that, for how many weeks? And then we went out to Pittsburgh last weekend for the ADC assembly and went to the event Friday night and didn't think much about it. Got back into my room and sickness settled down upon me. And I felt terrible. And yeah, I got the fever and what all went with it. And so I don't know. I think it lasts a while because I'm just not feeling 100%. So disclaimer, I guess. And my voice is, I think my voice will hold up. But it did make me think, you know, well, I had numerous thoughts, you know, with the Apostle Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. And it makes you realize your help. I guess David says your help comes from the Lord. Your sufficiency is in Him. It's not what, you know, I say here this morning. It's the words of life that we read here that will give you courage and life this morning, not necessarily what I say. So, yeah. And it's another thought I had just sitting here as they were praying and everything. David, a man after God's own heart, a mighty warrior. The Bible talks about things he accomplished, but many times in the Psalms, David writes how he knows where his strength and where his help comes from. And that's, you know, for someone that's a strong person, the tendency is to put your strength, put your confidence and your trust in your strength. And, where is it in Psalms? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, David says. And he had all these soldiers at his disposal and all these resources, but he makes it pretty clear in many of the Psalms that he's gonna choose to put his trust in God. And so I think that's a good lesson for me and for each one of us this morning. So when we're weak, when we feel weak, Paul says, then we're strong, because it's the power of God that's coming forth and forward instead of the strength of men. So I want to claim that this morning. Thank you for your prayers, for all of you that have prayed. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 9. We're going to be looking at, excuse me. It would be verses 19 to 27. Stopped last time at verse 18. So if you remember, Paul began the chapter with a series of questions, many, many questions we considered last time we read. And one of the questions was, am I not free? And so had Paul been talking about freedom in Christ? To which the answer he wanted them to give was, yes, Paul, you are free. He asked that question. And then here in verse 19, he verifies that, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all. Reason being, he gives a reason, that I might gain the more, or that I might win more of them, or more people to Christ. So Paul is practicing voluntary servanthood, I guess you could say. He was becoming a servant. He says, he was talking earlier about monetary support and a right which he felt he had according to the Old Testament and some other reasons. But he's saying, I don't claim this right because I want to make the gospel available free of charge. And also, he's saying here, I want to make myself a servant to all. So in sharing the gospel with people around us, sometimes we might ask ourselves the question, how are we to do this? I'm sure you all, you know people. Steve requested prayer for someone, one of his relatives, I work with someone, thinking of a certain person. You may be thinking of a certain person that really needs Jesus, or he needs to understand the gospel. And you might ask yourself this question, which I have: how do you effectively convince someone that they need Jesus and they need salvation and they need to be saved? And all the blessings that come with it. Sometimes you have this strong desire that this person needs to know Christ. But how, sometimes you feel sort of helpless. How do I get this person to see their need? And I believe it's not necessarily, as Paul pointed out in the first chapter, it's not necessarily the wise words that proceed from my mouth, although I believe we are given words to speak and words from God. It's ultimately the Spirit of God that draws that person, and then they see their neediness and their undoneness. And so I guess we need to pray for that, and that the Word of God would be impressed upon their heart, and God would call them. That's just maybe one facet to the answer that I was, as I reflected on that question, there's another thing that came to my mind, and I'll get to that. It can look different, and we'll see in this chapter, it can look different depending on who you're presenting the gospel to. And Paul makes that clear, and we'll cover that section. Doesn't always look the same. Acts 17 is a good example of what I'm trying to say. Paul used two different approaches. In Acts 17, I went back and looked at it. It says he came at the beginning of the chapter. He came into the city, I believe it was Athens. And maybe it wasn't Athens. I know later he was, it says the Athenians, or however you say that. But he came to this the city there. And he went into the synagogue, as was his manner of doing. And so this is how he would engage the Jewish people, because he knew it was effective. And he went in to the synagogue, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That is how Paul effectively communicated truth to the Jewish people. Because that was effective. That was a method. You used the law and the prophets, and you explained to them Jesus. From that standpoint, they had a lot of history in the law and the prophets. But later in the chapter, it says he came into the city of Athens, and he looked around and he saw all these gods. And he did one thing that was sort of interesting. He quoted a quote to them from one of their own poets. I don't know if you've probably seen that before in that passage. But the quote was, in him we live and move and have our being. And we always would, you know, we would attribute that to Christ. If you ask a lot of people what that means, they would say, well, in God we live and move and have our being. But Paul quotes it. He says, as one of your poets say, and their poet did not mean the one true God, as the Israelite or the Jewish people would know it. But Paul used that, trying to make a point that he used different methods with different people. He used that because he probably got their attention fairly quickly, quoting one of their own poets or philosophers, and then pointing them to the one true God through that. And it was effective. It says later in the chapter, some dismissed him, as the Jews probably did also, but some wanted to hear more. It stirred their interest. And so that was two different ways that Paul related to two different groups of people. There are many ways to communicate the truth of the gospel. We just need to make sure that we are communicating truth, and we are communicating the truth of the gospel. And as what's the term? I believe it's called contextualizing the gospel or some such thing as that. Basically, you meet people where they are, and you use different approaches for different people and people groups. The danger would be that you, people that have engaged in this, maybe you tend to compromise your message because you don't want to offend. And sometimes the word can offend. The word is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we shouldn't take that edge off of it, yet at the same time, it doesn't always have to look exactly the same. So I don't know if that makes sense to you. But we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to split this up into two sections. We're going to go read 19 to 23 and then 23 to the end. Excuse me. All right, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And I'll take my title there from that verse. I like to put a title often to the passage that I'm studying. And from verse 23 there, and this I do for the gospel's sake. So we're going to call this for the sake of the gospel. And I think that's a pretty key verse here, even for the next section. And the previous, before these verses, we do this for the gospel's sake. We're called to spread the gospel, to share the gospel with men, with all men. So we're going to go back here a little bit in verse 19. Already mentioned this. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all. And so a reason, I did give that. The reason is that I might gain the more or win more of them. And this is a teaching that came, that is straight from Jesus' teaching. Also, if you want to be great, Jesus said, in the kingdom of God, they asked, who is the greatest? Jesus said, if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. All. No partiality. And people can tell pretty quickly if you're doing something, a thing, because you're being a servant, or you want to serve them, or maybe you have some ulterior or selfish motives. People can tell pretty quickly. So I believe a thing that I thought as I asked the question, how can we be effective in sharing the gospel, comes from this verse, verse 19. Share the gospel by serving others. And I don't know, you know, we can have a lot of good and lofty and wise words, but I'm not sure if anything speaks louder to someone than serving them in love. Genuine love and service to others. And so that's one thing I wrote down here. Number one, share the gospel by serving others. And I thought of this in our Sunday school, and then I didn't say it, but eventually Mark said it. And that is, I forget the question you asked, Santos. Did it have to do with why the, I'm sure if we were discussing why the rich man was in hell and why the poor man was in Lazarus' bosom. Forget how our conversation progressed, but the thought came to me, and probably from studying this, on these two things. Jesus said, there's two things, almost like two pegs. Love God, love others. And on these two things hang the entire law and the prophets. And that's what you shared, Mark. It was a thought that was in my mind also. And that's the essence of Christianity. Love God and love others. And people can tell. Share the gospel to others. Share the gospel by serving others. And then verse 20 to 22, Paul mentions four groups of people, or four, he gives four examples: the Jews, those under the law, which would I think be the Jews also, but maybe had more reference to maybe the Pharisees, as the stricter sect of Jews that were very concerned about the law, those under the law, every detail of the law, those not having the law, the Gentiles, and the weak. Talked about the weak. I think he may be referencing back to a weak brother or sister that didn't feel they did not have the liberty to do certain things that other people did, the weak. And so he mentions these four groups of people. He said to the Jew, I became a Jew. And you could say, wait a minute, Paul, you are a Jew. You didn't have to become one. And was it Philippians? He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am Jewish. I understand Jews. But as we know Paul was considered the apostle. His calling was the apostle to the Gentiles. And in going to the Gentiles, Paul had to wrestle with the fact that, okay, which of these things that God handed down to the Jewish people are now for the Gentiles? Because I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, and do I want to lay these burdens on them? So the more Paul wrestled with that, let's say Paul as a Christian man realized, wait a minute, this circumcision isn't necessary. This isn't necessary to impose on the Gentiles. And you can go down the list of things that were not necessary for Gentile Christians to practice, and even Jewish Christians to hold to somehow they would have felt to keep their salvation, as is stated in the people in Galatia. We're moving back into that. And so Paul wasn't subject to those Jewish traditions, but when he was ministering to the Jews or among the Jews, what he would do, I believe, is so as to not offend and so as to be able to reach these people with the gospel, he would practice the things as the Jews practiced. It wasn't wrong to do them. It was wrong to base your salvation on those things. That's not where your salvation comes from, and Paul tried to help them see that. But so, if it wasn't compromising the truth of the gospel when he ministered to the Jews, he would do those things. And even in the case of Timothy? Timothy. Not sure. He had drawn a blank on that. But he had him circumcised so he would not be a stumbling block to the Jews as he ministered to them. All this I do, for the sake of the gospel. So if you were, let's think of different maybe people groups that people are ministering to today. The Muslim people, if you're ministering to the Muslim people, if you're, let's say, someone is a former Muslim, they understand this culture. Or if you want to minister to the Muslim people, I believe you need to understand where these people are at, their mindset, how they look at things, and then you're much better able to reach them with the gospel, and you don't do certain things that would unnecessarily offend people like this. And you, that would be one. You can be an effective witness if you spend your time and energy focus on how could I best share the gospel with this group of people. And so I think that's what Paul's saying here in this section. Same way with the Jews. If you want to witness to the Jewish community, there are certain ways that would be wise to go about it. And some of you have come from the Amish culture, and you have maybe Amish relatives, or you were in that yourself. And so you realize how they think, and you realize, okay, if I truly care and I want to reach these people with the gospel, here's something that I don't want to do. Excuse me. And And also, you know, let's say I wanted to reach that people group, and it might actually be more effective to me if I learn the do's and don'ts, tread lightly around certain areas, but maybe they'll take it off of me better because it's non-threatening as someone that was in that culture, and they say, well, you just want to get me to the place where you are because you were once where I was. You see what I'm saying? So it might be, I know, for example, my dad used to, at one point in his life, he used to buy and sell hay and make a lot of hay. And so for a while, it was customers with horses. They either raced horses, they bred horses, good genetics, all this, just all into horses. And for a while, that was his customer base, very particular people. It had to be this certain way. But then he moved from that into, he very much enjoyed selling hay to the Amish. And I think he just enjoyed the culture, and he wanted to witness to them about, having a relationship with Christ. And so he sort of had the look, so he had the beard already, and he learned enough Dutch that he thought, I don't know if he thought he was pretty good or not, but I think about two or three sentences in, they knew right away that he wasn't the genuine article. But he tried to pass himself off as, like, he would go right into this Dutch phrase and might have worked for one phrase, and then the second one they were probably like, I don't know. And then the third one they're like, no, for sure not. But I think it was effective because he cared enough about them. He genuinely cared about them, and they could feel it. They could tell he was putting forth an effort to reach them where they were. And I think he made a lot of good contacts and friends that way. And so that's just an example of, to the Amish, he would become Amish, try to, and to be an effective witness to them. And so taking an interest in people in general and actually caring about them is a great starting point for any people, any person, any group of people you're trying to reach. Just like my first point out of verse 19, first point was becoming servant of all, and that's what Jesus calls us to. But a caution for all of us, don't change your message. Don't occasionally be afraid to step on toes, and we can't compromise the truth. Don't change your message just because, well, I don't want to offend someone. Say it in love. Say it nicely. There's a phrase that came to me as I was studying. I remember this from, I don't know, years ago. This may not be the right quote, but this is how I remember it. What you draw people with is what you draw them to. And sometimes, you know, we want to get people into our church to hear the truth of the gospel, and churches are tempted to use maybe methods of the world. You know, we got to do this. We have to do this program. We have to liven this up, and we need to get people in, which I'm not limiting God. I think maybe there is a place people can hear the truth if they are sitting here under this the truth and the Word of God. But what you draw people with is what you draw them to. And let's draw people with the truth of the gospel. The gospel speaks to people. It draws people. It ministers to their heart because it is truth. And people recognize it as that. So, okay, let's move on to part two, or the second part. Read verse 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So a few concepts Paul's promoting here. It's sacrifice, it's discipline, it's self-control and self-denial. Concepts that are so they so go against every one of our human nature. I guess I'll say it like that. We don't like to sacrifice. Our human nature don't like to sacrifice. We don't like to give up something, deny ourselves. And so he's using the analogy here of running a race. Verse 24, in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. And so I don't know if whenever you read that, you know, I've read that already, and well, this analogy doesn't work, Paul. We're all running this race here. Many of us would say we are running the race. He's saying only one receives the prize. But what he is saying, what Paul is saying, is not necessarily that one of us running the race, in the games that he was referencing, yes, only one was going to get this perishable crown, which was literally a wreath of olive leaves or little leaves or branches. You know, you can see why athletes today go through all the sacrifice and the training, because they're making millions of dollars. These athletes, as far as I know, they got this little crown that would dry up in a few days. And so they were in it for, not necessarily for the money, maybe for the glory, or for the fact that you were crowned the winner, the champion, with this little wreath. But that's, I got sidetracked a little. Run, I think Paul's point is this. Run the race. Excuse me, my voice is quite weak. Run the race like the guy that's running the race to win. That's how you should be running this race. Look at the person that entered the race and was thinking to himself, I am willing to sacrifice, I am willing to train, I am willing to eat the best food, not the tastiest, the healthiest food for me. I'm willing to do all these things. I'm willing to go through the pain. Run the race like that person, because that person is serious about winning the race. And so I think that's Paul's point here. And he does give a couple things, as I think I already mentioned them. One, he starts rigorous training. He trains and runs with purpose, not aimlessly. Paul says, not beating the air, not just a lot of effort and not much accomplishment. Run with purpose, and he brings his body into subjection. And how many times, you know, do you hear top-tier athletes, let's say, just complaining and bellyaching, I have to train, and I have to eat healthy, and I have to do all these things. And maybe they do. occasionally, but I think many of them realize and recognize the amount of struggle it took them to get there. They're just so happy to be able to compete or perform at that level. The minor inconveniences, it's nothing. So what if I have to train? I'm motivated to train. This is nothing. I get to do this. And so I think many times, I think we should have that mindset about sharing the gospel or working for in the kingdom for God. I know I should have that mindset. And that's what Paul's saying here. Run this race like the guy that's running to win the other race. He's all in, and he's running to win. And so I think that's the point of that verse. I think they feel so honored to be able to run in that race. They feel honored, and a few minor inconveniences or pain is not going to stop them. They sacrifice joyfully for the cause. So Paul had this mindset, and I can't say that I always do. I take pleasure, he says, in infirmities. 2 Corinthians, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He had that, he came to the realization in his own heart and mind what Christ saved him from, what he was, what he is now, and he said, it's all nothing. I take pleasure in all these hardships for Christ's sake. So can I, with Paul, joyfully suffer, sacrifice, discipline myself, practice self-control, give of my time because of my commitment? They were, and Paul says, they're committed for a temporary crown, a little wreath that's going to fade away, and we do it for an everlasting crown. And so I think that goes back to my earlier point. Sacrificing for others. That's one of the best way that we can witness, living selflessly. But as I mentioned before, it's going to go completely contrary to your and my human nature to do this. Our human nature is, well, we got to look out for ourselves. Well, I need to do what's right for me, right? I got to take care of myself first, right? Protect ourselves. You know, Jesus said, as you would that men should do to you, do even so to them likewise. And sometimes for myself, I don't think I'm as advanced in the journey as maybe I perceive myself to be at times. Maybe you can get that feeling sometimes in your life. Easy living, you know, makes soft Christians. We can have great theology, and we should. And we can have the right words for everything. We have no lack of resources. But what we need, humility, sacrifice, contrition, love, grace for others. I think we can all relate to that. Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be servant of all. And so I believe this passage makes that clear. And this I do for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the gospel. Become a servant. Relate to people right where they are. And I think that's an effective way to reach people for the kingdom. Okay, I'm going to close with that. Okay, why don't we all rise for prayer? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.